Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is a father of us all. In Romans chapter 3, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. It states that before God, there is no flesh that can claim righteousness before God. And the Bible says, all have sinned against God and therefore is deserving of death. And the truth of the scripture in Romans chapter 4 reveals to us that the righteousness is given to us by faith, and it uses Abraham's life to prove to us that the righteousness is given to us by faith. Because mankind sinned against God, every mankind after Adam are born in sin and death, and therefore you can view this world as the graveyard. And so, therefore, the Bible reminds us that there is no one righteous, not even one, that there is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. But there is righteousness that has been revealed to us, righteousness apart from the law, but righteousness that has been made known to us by God, by faith. So there is no flesh who can claim righteousness, but the righteousness of God has been revealed to us, and that righteousness comes to us by faith. And Apostle Paul reminds us and illustrates how that is so through the life of Abraham. Abraham justified by faith. It is not merely what is written personal about Abraham, but it is relevant to all of us. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden, it was a tree intended to make us one with God. And God created mankind according to His image, according to His likeness. God created Adam and Eve. God created a male and a female, and they were to be in union to be called a person. Apart from one another, they were two halves. And in the same way that Adam and Eve had to be in union to be made into one perfect union, the mankind left on their own without God Himself dwelling within us, the mankind are incomplete. And that was the reason why God gave the tree of life, that the mankind may eat from the tree of life and become one with God, become complete with God dwelling within them. But Satan entered in and deceived mankind to go on their own, to claim themselves, their own autonomy, their independence from God. The act of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was their declaration of declaring their independence from God. And in the same way in the church today, even though there are hundreds, even thousands of people in the church, if they are all in Christ, we ought to be one in Christ. But the reality in the churches today is that there is lack of oneness, lack of unity in the church. So 2,000 years ago, Christ died on the cross. For our sins, He died on the cross. For us, for me, He he died on the cross. And those of you who are not part of the body of Christ, you have no way of coming to know and believe what Christ has done for you on the cross. To you, without faith, it is simply an act by a person that had nothing to do with you. And to you, the understanding of sin is that if you have done wrong, you can make it right. If you have stolen something, you just have to pay it back. But the fact that Christ came 2,000 years ago and he died for your sins, that is not personal to unbelievers, because the unbeliever sees themselves as not committing any sin against God. They don't recognize their personal responsibility for the sins of their lives. And so therefore, even within the church, without faith, there are those who do not belong to the body of Christ. They are separate and apart from the body of Christ. It is the way of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But if you have truly partaken of Christ, if you have truly partaken of the tree of life, then you will be one within the church of Jesus Christ. So to the unbelievers, they have a hard time accepting the fact that Abraham's faith has anything to do with them. But through faith, by faith, if you look at Abraham's life, you come to know that Abraham's life is your life. You see the similarities between the life of Abraham and your life. And so therefore, that is why we study the life of Abraham. And so by faith, you begin to look at the life of Abraham. By faith, you begin to look at the life of David and come to see that the principles of the tree of life is the same for Abraham, is the same for David, and is the same for you and me, is the same for the woman who was an adulterous woman in time of Jesus' life here on earth. So this is how you are one in Christ. And as you read through the Bible, if you don't see yourselves in the life of these people in the Bible, by faith, you will not be made as part of the one body of Christ. If you merely look at these things in the Bible from the perspective of your flesh, you separate yourself from what is in the Bible. And what is in the Bible presented to us is not personable to you anymore. And so if you read the Bible and see that God created Adam and see that as a separate incident from you, then Bible has nothing to do with you. Bible is not relevant to you if you do not see yourself in one man, Adam. And if you don't see the life and death of Jesus Christ as relevant to you, then the gospel has nothing to do with you. So we need to examine whether you stand in the place of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil or eating from the tree of life. So without faith, all the individuals that make up the body of Christ cannot be one without faith. But if by faith, if you've eaten from the tree of life, then you will surely be made into part of one body of Christ. If one part of the body of Christ is sick, then you are sick. If one body of Church of Christ is hurting, then you are hurting. And so when the Bible says that God called Abraham, you begin to read that as God calling you. And if that is not true in how you read the Bible, then there is no need for you to read from the Bible because it is so utterly separate and irrelevant to you. But if you begin to read the Bible by faith, you begin to see that all that is done in the lives of all the characters in the Bible is what has happened to you. It is relevant to you, personal to you. And so through the life of Abram, you come to know the righteousness of God. You come to understand and see the righteousness of God. And that is the way it worked for the new creation of Christ, that Abram's life becomes your life and David's life becomes your life. You are one in Christ. In Adam, one man, all sinned, including you and me. And one man came, he lived and died on the cross. We lived and died on the cross along with Christ. So the mankind that have fallen after eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, no matter how much they try, they cannot keep the law of God. And as a consequence of sin, they live their life in this world as going through the graveyard. So the mankind cannot attain righteousness through their own efforts, through their own works. But the righteousness from God is now revealed to all mankind through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So now, starting with chapter 4, Apostle Paul illustrates the coming of faith in the life, using the life of Abraham. And it shows Abram as one who is called by God. And therefore, it tells us there we are also the ones who are called. The question to ask is, from where was he called from? And thereby, we can come to know from what and where have we been called from and called out of. So God called Abraham, and God called you and me. From where was he called? From where were we called? He was called from everything and anything that was not of God. And where Abraham was, it was a land of idols. From that land of idols, he was called. The mankind created after the image of God, they were created for God, and therefore they must not depart from God, because that they were created according to his image. But Satan entered in and tempted mankind to become God themselves. So the mankind ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They walked away from God, even though they were made to remain in God, even though they were made to be one with God. But Satan, through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, caused the mankind to walk away from God. From there on, the mankind are wandering away from God. So in this world, it is full of people who are wandering away from God without hope, because they are dead in their transgressions, because they are living in the graveyard of this world, because every mankind's ultimate end is their grave. No matter how much they try, no matter how much they work, no matter how much they eat, no matter how much they take in, the reality, the truth is they are getting closer and closer to their death. And therefore, even though their daily physical bread that they eat to continue living is not something that gives them life, but it's something that moves them closer to death. And such it was the life of Abraham. He called Abraham and called him to leave the land of their father. And when God called Abraham to leave the land of their family, their forefathers, his call in Adam was for him to know where he comes from. And God calls us to leave the land of our forefathers as well. And when God called Abraham, he did not exactly tell Abram where he would lead him, but just simply commanded him to leave the land of his fathers and go to the land that God will show him, God will lead him to. So God's call to Abraham was to leave everything that was not of God and come to God, come to where God will lead him to. So just as Abraham, we leave the land of our forefathers, our fathers, And so the ultimate place we need to depart from is a place of our self. It perhaps is easy to leave a certain land, leave a physical locations, leave certain environment circumstances, but it is most difficult to leave from yourself. What does that mean? It is to put an end to yourself, to put to death of yourself. That is the most difficult thing. And that is why God came, lived, and died, and rose again. Christ did not come to show us good, some sort of good moralistic life, but he came to live and die and rise again for our sins, because that was the ultimate problem of ourself, of our sin within ourself. So God became man, God became you and me. He went to the cross and died, put to death ourself, and in 3 days he rose again. And the new person that was resurrected after resurrection, that is the true man. When Christ called Peter, at first he called Peter to come and follow him. And while working on his fishing, Peter, when Christ called, he left immediately, abandoning the boat, abandoning the nets, and Peter left. And there were other disciples as well, while they were fishing or while they were fixing their nets, like Apostle John, they left. So Peter left while he was fishing. John left after he came in and was fixing the net. And when Christ called him, he left immediately. So the disciples left their fathers, their possessions, their boat, their nets, and they followed Jesus Christ. And how were they able to abandon so abruptly when Jesus called them? The words that came out of Jesus in calling them was life. When Christ called Peter, the words of Christ was in the power to follow Jesus immediately when Jesus called was not from Peter himself, but it was found, it was given in the words of Christ spoken to Peter. The word of Christ is the power for us to act and move for Christ. The word of God, or the word of Christ, is living and active. It enables us, it strengthens us to move and act. So in the same way that God called Abraham, God calls his elect. And God appeared to Abraham several times. At one time, he appeared to him in the middle of the night and showed him all the stars in the sky, which was the fifth time that God appeared to Abraham. And in the same way, when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the time when the truth of God flows into us. And depending on the disposition of our hearts, the word of God begins to enter into us. God's nature begins to flow into us, and it causes a certain response from a person. And that right response to the word of God, to the coming of the nature of God into us, that is what's called faith. When the word of Christ comes into us and it causes certain response from us, and that response from us is what is called faith. And that faith is often misunderstood by people to think that that is something self-generated. But the truth is, beloved, the mankind has no ability to generate this faith. It is only through the work of God. After the gospel is preached, oftentimes the way it works is that the person hearing had no pre-planned idea of believing the gospel, but oftentimes it is unplanned. It is merely by hearing the word of Christ, the gospel of Christ. It is oftentimes apart from the will of an individual, but miraculously, God causes that person to be in a place where the gospel will be preached, and God causes that unbeliever to have a heart to go to a place where the gospel will be preached. And sometimes there will be people sitting in the pews hearing the gospel being preached, and without any reasoning or logic, they begin to be moved by the preaching of the gospel. Oftentimes they will be in tears and in crying, and they do not exactly even know why. And such are the responses to the coming of the gospel. And such response to the coming of the gospel is what is called faith. And so that is what God is seeking. He is seeking responses to the coming of the gospel into our hearts. And by seeing that response, by seeing that faith, He declares us righteous. So if response to the coming of the gospel is faith, then what is faith? Faith is the person of Jesus Christ. When the person of Christ comes into us as the one whom we put our trust in, that is faith. And God sees that faith as righteousness. And when we hear the gospel and the response is faith, and that faith grants us righteousness. So Christ is our faith, and therefore Christ is our righteousness. It is not that we are righteous, but it is Christ who becomes our righteousness. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the more we believe in Jesus Christ, the more of Christ begins to accumulate within us. And when we come to know that, just as Christ's words spoken to the disciples empower them to get up and abandon everything and follow Christ, it is the same for us. It is the word of Christ that is given to us, that the word of Christ empowers us to believe, empowers us to respond to the coming of the gospel. So what is utmost important is the hearing of the gospel. In this day and age, everybody is so occupied with hearing and receiving and taking in the culture, the entertainment, the things of this world. And so we live in an age where it is so difficult for the word of Christ to be heard and be taken in. The more you hear of the gospel of Christ, which is like the double-edged sword, and the more we open up our hearts and begin to receive the word of Christ, that word of Christ begins to work within us, empower us to believe. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is truly our daily bread. And to be counted as righteous, how do we become righteous? How do we receive the righteousness of God? When mankind is on one side and God is on the other side, and God calls our response to the gospel faith, and as a result of the faith, He calls us righteousness. And on the side of mankind, yes, we need forgiveness of sin. We need to be saved from sin. But from God's perspective, when He saves us, He has a reason, He has a purpose. It is not merely to forgive us our sins. That is man's purpose, man's reason. They need to be saved. And we have to be saved to fulfill the purposes of God. We have to be forgiven of our sins to be right with God. So from God's perspective, being saved is merely a process, merely a beginning of fulfilling His will, His purpose. And what is His purpose, His will? We see that revealed to us in our main text this morning on verse 13. Says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So God's promise to make Abraham and his offspring to be the heir of the world, that is the purposes of God. That is why God called Abraham. That is why God calls us. What then? What is the heir of the world? In Genesis 1, when God created mankind according to his image, his likeness, and the blessing that God gave to his created mankind was for the mankind to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and to subdue it, ruling over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. So the blessing that God gave mankind after creating them according to his likeness was to be fruitful and increase in number and subduing it and ruling over it. That is what it means to be the heir of the world. That was God's intention. That was God's purpose in creating us. But Satan came and thwarted that will of God. So instead of receiving and living that blessings of God, but after mankind sinned against God, it says, "The cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." In Genesis chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." So instead of enjoying the blessings of being the ruler and subduer of the earth, the mankind, after they sin, they became a restless wanderer on the earth. In Romans 8:22, it says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." And what is the creation eagerly waiting for? It says the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So the mankind that were created, they were created to be the sons of God. But they sinned against God and they fell away from their original design, original purposes of God. So now the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And that is what happened after mankind sinned against God. They became restless. They became wanderers on this earth. There is no rest, no peace for mankind. And they live here now on earth, full of things to avoid. This earth is polluted. The sea and the land is polluted. And even the physical food that the mankind is now eating are full of poisons. And the mankind has poison in the earth. And the crops and the food that it is generating, it's becoming harmful and poisonous to mankind. So what man has done to subdue and rule the earth, it has actually came back to backfire on mankind. It is polluting the earth. It is causing harm to the mankind who takes of it, whether from the land or from the sea. So there is no rest for mankind. So through the sin of one man, all became sinners. And through the obedience of one man, all became righteous. So through one man, all became cursed. And through the obedience of one man, all became righteous. In Genesis 15, God calls Abraham. He points to the stars on the sky. And when we looked at the heavens and counted the stars, and when God promised him that such would be the offspring, his offspring would be, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So God counted it as righteousness based on Abraham's faith. So God's ultimate purpose in calling you, in saving you, is not merely personal, but it is corporate. It is towards the nation. It is towards a larger group of people. We must come away from our mere focus on our own individuals. But God's grand purpose is for His nation, is for His church. And even in the church, people are so absorbed in their own personal interest. And that is why Apostle Paul, after speaking about Genesis chapter 15, he speaks of God's purpose in making us the heir of the world, not merely our personal salvation. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, it explained to us, it says, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So when the promise is made to Abram and to his seed, it explains that it was referring to the person of Jesus Christ. And God made many promises. There were several parts to God's promise, but the most important of God's promise we find in Genesis chapter 12. It says, I will make you into a great nation. It speaks of the great blessings that will come through Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, it says, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. And all these blessings spoken to Abraham is not merely a personal one given to Abraham, but it speaks of the blessings that will be made possible through his son Jesus Christ. Externally, through Abraham, the nation of Israel was found. The nation of Israel were a nation chosen of God, and they were set apart from the Gentiles. They were of great people. But the Gentiles today, the believing Gentiles today, are the great nation of God, the church of God. The blessings that were lost because of Adam's sin, but in Christ, His plan is to restore His blessings that He desires to give to His children as the heir of the world. And for His kingdom to receive this world and to rule and subdue this world, that is the purpose of God. Therefore, the church of God, it is the place, the blessings of Christ that fulfills all things. The church of Christ, the body of Christ, here on this simple, sinful world, it is an entity through which the fullness of God is revealed and dwells within. And through Jesus Christ, Christ becomes our cornerstone to connect the Gentiles and the nation of Israel to become one nation, and that is the great purpose of God. So the people of this world, the principle behind this world is that the stronger will hunt the weak, the strong will rule over the weak. But the lamb, the sheep on the field, they are of the weakest, but they are known for their fertility, being able to reproduce so quickly. And why are nations at war with one another? China, for example, is in constant conflict with their surrounding nations. And why are the nations at war with one another? Strong nations, powerful nations, never are satisfied. They always get in the business of the weaker nations and trying to conquer, overpower them. But beloved, the Bible says it will be the church that will become the heir of the world. All of this world's attempt to overpower and conquer will be in vain in light of God's plan to make His church the heir of the world. And when I was young, we didn't have much to eat. We didn't have no snack at all. We had no toys. And so all that was available to us was what was found in nature. And we would spend most of our time playing outside and playing a game using the dirt ground to claim our own territories. Though it was simply a game of expanding territories, I remember it was such a serious game for me. And the owner of that field, the playground that we were playing, it was someone's backyard. And the owner was this grandpa, who's the owner of the large place that we were playing at. He would come and scold us for intruding into his property and claiming it as our own and fighting over it. And that is what is going on now. It is God who is the owner. It is God who is the ruler over all things. And the mankind think that this earth belongs to them. And they are in strife against one another, claiming it as their own. Even your properties, even your fields, according to this piece of paper, says it belongs to you. How long do you think it will remain as yours? Yes, you do have a deed paper to it, but is it truly yours? When you die, then you may think my kids would inherit it, but it's the same way for your kids. Does it really become anybody's? We are just being deceived, and we are deceived, and we invest our entire life to gain a piece of land. We fight and strife over with our own siblings for rights to certain properties. But what truly belongs to you? Because when you die, you will have to leave empty-handed. And when you go to the rural parts of Korea, you will see at the gravesite of these wealthy people from the past, all that you will find is a tombstone sitting over their grave. You do not know what belongs to that person who died and is buried. Whatever that they had while they were living, it has no significance. And when death comes, what can truly remain as your own possession? Beloved, in this world, there is truly nothing that you can possess. And your only true possession can be found in the eternal kingdom of God. So when does this happen, that we become the heir of this world? It happens when all things are made anew. And it is when the Lord sits at His throne and He makes all things. And it is when Christ comes back, reestablishes His kingdom, declares His lordship as Alpha and Omega. So God's promise, covenant to Abram and to his offspring that they would become the heir of the world, is not through our own works. It is not through the scheme of this world, but it is only made possible by faith. On verse 14, it says, "For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression." Because the law only reveals the sinful nature of mankind. And when that sinful nature of mankind is revealed, then there must be punishment, consequences to that sin. And verse 16, "Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all." God gave his covenant through Abraham and to his offspring that you shall become the heir of the world, and the nation of Israel was found through Abram's bloodline, and through God's sovereignty that he provided a way even for the Gentiles to be saved, and it was by faith that the covenant of God would be made a reality in Abraham's life as well. So through Abraham, the nation of Israel was found. That's only external, but internally, it is through his son Jesus Christ that he made it possible for the founding of his great kingdom, his church, the body of Christ. So the spiritual kingdom, it is the church of Jesus Christ spread all throughout the world. And that when that founding of Church of Christ is completed, then Christ would return and his millennial kingdom will begin. And in the millennial kingdom, that is where the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, will expand. It is a restoration of all things back to the Garden of Eden when the millennial kingdom comes. And that is the time where the whole creation is waiting for the reappearing of the sons of God. And in that kingdom, it is a kingdom belonging to God. And for 1,000 years, his kingdom will reign, and after 1,000 years will begin a new heaven, new earth. And who enters into that new kingdom, new heaven, and new earth? Only the ones who receive the new life of Christ will enter in. So personally, it is of utmost for you to be saved personally, but from God's perspective, he does not desire for you to remain as an individual, but his desire is for you to become the part of that church, part of the kingdom of God, part of the body of Christ. So the ultimate purpose of God in creating you is the church of Jesus Christ, is the nation of Israel, is the kingdom of God, is the millennial kingdom. And after 1,000 years, we will enter into new heaven and new earth. And it is not through our righteous acts, but it is only through the person of Jesus Christ. And by faith, we have become his sons. The words of Christ spoken by Christ, when that word of Christ enters into us, God causes responses from us, and that is faith. And Christ begins to dwell within us, and we ourselves, old self, die, and Christ begins to live in us. And it is God who enables us to be born again. And once we are born again, that is the kingdom of God. That is when the new kingdom of God begins within us. And besides that, what hope is there here on earth? Regardless of what you have or what you don't have, there will ultimately be a day of reckoning, day of death awaiting for you. So this world is not an object of your faith, object of your prayer, but it is only the person of Jesus Christ that must become the object of your prayer, object of your faith. And that is why Christ reminded us to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You do not know what lies ahead. You do not know what day your life will be called for. And before that comes, you must meet the person of Jesus Christ. And you must continue to hear the word of Christ, because faith comes by hearing. Just as we saw as an example in the life of Peter and his disciples, it was the words of Christ that had the power to change, that had the power to save. So therefore, beloved, you must be diligent in hearing the word of Christ. You must read the word of Christ. Beloved, unless Isaac died, there will be no founding of Israel. Isaac was given to Abram after 100 years, when he was 100. But after giving his son Isaac, God asked Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And it is only when Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, God intervened and provided another sacrifice. And that was the same place, the place where Christ would be hanging on the cross later. Unless Isaac was offered up, there will be no Israel. Israel was only founded after Isaac was offered up to God. And it is the same way for us, beloved. Unless you and I die, our old selves die, we would not know what the Church of Christ is. You must no longer remain as individuals. You must no longer remain in your individual faith. You must no longer just be praying for your own healing, for your own blessings. But you must become a part of the Church of Christ. And there is a power in the prayer of the church. And it is the Church of Christ that will drive the history of mankind. It is not through the power of this world. It is not through the weapons of mass destruction of this world. It will be through the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, your salvation is important. What's more important is for you to die to yourself and to become part of the body of Christ. Just as Isaac had to be offered up that Israel may be found, you yourselves must be nailed to the cross that you may become the part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And unless you individuals, your old selves, die, you will not know the meaning of the church. So the purpose of God is His kingdom, new earth, and new heaven. And if you want to reign with Christ in His kingdom, you must encounter Jesus Christ at the cross of Jesus Christ and begin to live life only for Christ. So, beloved, I pray that God will reveal to you that you should no longer remain in your own personal salvation, but will give you a desire and a heart to seek for His kingdom and His church. Father, we've meditated upon your word this morning. Pray that the Holy Spirit will work within us and that your will be made true in our lives, that you will cause us, Lord, all to be the part of the Church of Christ, that we will begin to follow Him and display the glory of person of Christ within our lives. Cause us, Lord, to no longer just remain in our own personal faith, but we would become part of the body of Christ. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.